You can open the Song of Solomon.
Really appreciate that song, Andrew.
That was I very much enjoy the song and very rarely get to sing it because it's not in other hymn books. And more than that is that it very much fit in with what I've been thinking about. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It's good to be here and see the saints here. Trust that the word will be encouraging and edifying. I'm just going to read the first four verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee, or they love thee uprightly. What I want to spend time on is some thoughts from verse 2 of Song of Solomon here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And notice similarly in verse 3, and I'm not going to have time to look into verse 3, that's for another time maybe, or for somebody else, but there's a similar thought of his name having a sweet odor, sweet smell. Therefore do the virgins love thee. There's two cause and effect relationships in these two verses. In verse 2, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and then she gives the reason, okay, the cause, the reason why she says that, for thy love is better than wine. The reason why she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, excuse me, is because she sees his love as being better than wine. You see that? Okay, I haven't said much, I'm just trying to say what the verse says. And in verse 3, there's a similar thought that the reason why the virgins love him, or thee, as it's used there, the reasons why the virgins love him is because of his name being as ointment poured forth, his name being a sweet savor, okay, a sweet smell. Okay, so you see that the reason why the virgins love him is because of his name and the pleasantness of it and the sweetness of it. The reason why, the coughing just started, excuse me. The reason why Shulamite longs for his kisses of his mouth is because she sees his love as being better, more excellent than wine. Okay? One morning I was, a couple months ago, I was thinking, why is it that there's times when I'm cold towards the Lord, and what is it that I can do to solve it? Because I don't want to be cold towards the Lord. But there are times when we're cold towards the Lord, right? When we don't enjoy Him, when we don't long for Him and rejoice in His love for us. Why? What can I do to change that? Well, this verse, I read it that morning, and I thought that really gives us a physical expression to that same kind of relationship we have with the Lord. Why is it that she longed for his affection to be shown towards her? In other words, she wasn't cold towards him. She was warm towards him, we might say. She longed for his affection to be shown towards her. Why? Because she says, your love is better than wine. She says she saw his love as excellent. She appreciated his love. Okay? Why is it that the virgins love him, but because of an appreciation of his name? Thank you. An appreciation of his name, who he is. And that's the same way with us with the Lord, right? The way to develop an affection for him, a love for him, is to appreciate his excellence, is to appreciate his name, his person. And the way to develop a warmth towards him and to have a desire for his affection be shown towards me is to have an appreciation of his love towards me and its excellence. Okay? Let's think about that a little bit. Just the second one I mentioned there, the first one from verse 2, that his love is excellent. His love is excellent. You know, if she had been really been enjoying the wine, maybe she wouldn't have noticed how excellent his love was, right? So there may be a basic application there too, right? The reason why we wouldn't be enjoying the Lord and be warm towards him is because we're taken up with other things. It's a simple principle, but we certainly, I think, could all agree that it's true. So what is the solution? The solution is to refresh ourselves in the excellence of his love, which is what my goal would be for tonight. You'll notice they say a similar thing in verse 4. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. You know, maybe it is that we've forgotten his love, and therefore wine or whatever other things might bring a joy or pleasure to us have come and replaced it in the forefront of our minds and our desires. Because I shouldn't necessarily say we've forgotten his love, but we're not actively thinking about it. You know, that's what remember means, right? When we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember him. And it's not that he wasn't in our mind at all, but we actively bring to mind the Lord Jesus. Okay? We're going to remember your love more than wine. See, we need to actively bring to mind his love towards us so that then it'll draw us out towards him and draw us to him and give us an appreciation for him. And really thereby displace all the other things that have been taking up our affection and that we've found pleasure in. But as we begin to appreciate his love towards us, those things just fade in their importance in our mind and our joy in them even. They just don't satisfy like they used to. So in a sense, it kind of spoils things, huh? But it doesn't spoil things. It's because we're brought to a higher appreciation of things that are so much better. And that's why it's sad for saints to be so taken up with the world, is because they know something so much better, right? And for a person who's not saved to be taken up with the world isn't a real big surprise. It's not really nearly so sad. But for a saint to have their affection for anything other than the Lord and his love is a sad thing. Paul exhorted the saints in Ephesians 5 about that. You know, what is fitting for saints? What is fitting for saints? Because we're a special people and we understand things. We think differently than everybody else. And so we can have an appreciation for, shall we say, higher things. So I made a little outline of a couple things we could think about of the excellence of the Lord's love. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, if you say something is better than, you're saying it's superior to. Okay, something is excellent, that means there's something to compare it against, right? Compared with this, this is excellent. This is better than, as they said, better than wine. How is the Lord's love superior to other loves? You know, there are other loves. There's others who love us, right? But his love is superior. His love is more excellent. I've really been enjoying Romans chapter 5 in the last, I guess, year. Let's start at verse 1. Spend a little bit of time here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement or reconciliation. Just a quick overview of the passage here. What is Paul talking about? You know the context, right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 through 3:20, that is. Paul has developed that all are sinners. Everyone's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, Paul, in a succinct way, presents to the reader that though you are unrighteous, and you will not be made righteous by works of law, yet there is a righteousness that you can obtain. And it's by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus and the redemption which he has accomplished, in which he has satisfied God entirely concerning even your sinfulness. And now you can come and stand righteous before God, and God can see you as righteous because of the Lord Jesus and not because of you. And so all those that are of the faith of Jesus, though they are unrighteous in themselves, yet they can be declared righteous, and God can remain righteous because of the work of Christ. That's the gospel in brief, and that's presented something to think on in Romans 3, 21 to 26. And then there's conclusions from that. No boasting. And then there's a defense of it in chapter 4 from case law of Abraham and David as well, or some quotes from David. But here in chapter 5, now he's presenting what's the result? Because he says, therefore being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, we stand in this position of having been declared righteous by God, called a righteous person. Can you imagine that? God has called me a righteous person when I know I'm not. But I am in the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, being justified by faith, what are the results? What effect is there? We have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No need to fear, because it's all been dealt with and settled. We have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand. And verse 2, we rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. Kind of boastful rejoicing is the thought of the word. And then he mentions two other things in which there is this boastful rejoicing. Verse 3, and not only so, not only do we boast in hope of the glory of God, but we also boast in tribulation. And then he continues that thought until verse 10, he adds a third. And not only so, but we also joy, same Greek word, we also boast, joyful boasting, in God. You know, our boast is in God. It is, right? It's not in me, it's in God. That's the way the gospel has been made, so that all the glory goes to God, and we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. But I want to focus on chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. And think about the excellence of the love of God. What does he present here? I'll keep you awake, my coughing. Not only so, but we glory or boast joy in tribulations. Kind of a crazy statement, isn't it? But we joy in the hope of the glory of God. We joy in God, and right in the middle is that we joy in tribulations. We joy in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope doesn't disappoint, doesn't let you down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For, and here's the main gist of why he says you can joy in tribulation, is because when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet, in other words, we were still in that condition. When we were still in that condition, without strength, helpless, unable, in due time, God not waiting for me, doing it in his time frame, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When all were in that state of unrighteousness, that's when Christ died. And who did he die for? The ungodly. You see the emphasis in the verse here, is that we were unable and we were ungodly. He develops it farther. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Maybe someone would die for a righteous man, in other words. Maybe. Probably not, but maybe. And perhaps someone would die for a good man. You know, someone that has been just a blessing to everyone. Such a good person. Maybe someone would have the heart, the desire to die for them because of a love for or an appreciation for them. Because of them being beautiful. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't righteous. We weren't good. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. God commends his love toward us. I like the word. God commends his love toward us. Notice that it's in the present tense and it's an active verb. God actively, presently, commends his love toward us. The same word as Paul uses of Phoebe. He says, I commend, is it Phoebe? Yeah, I commend to you Phoebe, Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe. What is he saying? Well, I recommend her, maybe you could say, we might say. I present her before you and tell you that you ought to receive her because she's commendable, as we use the word today. God commends his love toward us. God brings it before us and recommends that we receive it wholeheartedly. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can have an absolute full confidence in that love towards us. God actively, presently, I think his thought there is that in the midst of the tribulation even, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial, God today actively, presently commends his love toward us, pointing us back to the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, much more than, I mean, if God did that when we were yet sinners, much more than, now that we've been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. How much more are the results going to be now that we're brought in this position of being justified? If that's what God did for us when we were in that state, how much more than now? For if when we were enemies, he says, we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We can have a perfect peace and confidence in the midst of the troubles that the God who saved me when I was absolutely ungodly and helpless and sinful and an enemy certainly is going to care for me today. Certainly is going to care for me today, whatever the trouble is. So the hope doesn't make ashamed. It's not a vain hope. It's a hope that's founded. It's founded on this love that's been commended to us by God himself that says, look, I love you. How is his love excellent then in this passage? Well, it's presented as an excellent love, right? That some people might show a love towards a righteous man. Or maybe some people would show a love, a willingness to sacrifice their life even for a good man. But think about how God's love is excellent. Who did he love? His love is excellent then because of whom he loves. It's subjects. It's subjects. Four words are used. Without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Not a pretty picture. Without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Not only did we had no desire for him, no longing for him. We were ungodly. We had no ability anyway, even if we did have the desire. We were opposite to him in that we were sinners and he was holy. And we were not only opposite to him, but we were actually opposed to him. We were enemies. That's who he loved. So then we could say his love is excellent because he loved us despite us. That is excellent love. It's a love that loves the unlovely. A love that loves the unloving. Look at a couple other passages that develop the same thought. Look at Titus chapter 3. I really enjoy this passage too. When I kind of light went on, I said, I understand what you're saying. Look at Titus chapter 3. And I can certainly still learn the lesson, the exhortation that he gives along with it. I'll read from verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now he develops that, I think he's giving his reason for that last statement, being gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Meekness towards all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why should I show meekness towards all men, Paul? You know, they're pretty stupid. People do some really stupid things. Not only that, but they're pretty foolish in the things they go after, in the things they think are important, in their ignorant logic. There's a lot of ignorant logic, isn't there? I mean, you could throw out a zillion examples, like abortion and such. I mean, we see it, and that's just so ignorant. You know, he says, we ourselves also were once like that. We also were once like that. That's what his statement is. That's why we ought to show meekness and gentleness towards all men. We are also foolish. It's not like God loved us because of our intelligence, or we loved him because of our intelligence. Disobedient. It's not like we could say, well, we're the obedient ones. Ephesians 2 says we are sons of disobedience. Deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating. That was what we were like. So maybe we ought to show some meekness towards other people, because we were like that too, in our nature. Maybe it didn't get to develop as much as it has in some other people, but that's how we were in our nature. And the only reason why we're different is because of the kindness and love of God towards us. Because of His grace. Justified by grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is all under my first point here, but I want to spend some time on it because I think it's a very valuable one. Ephesians chapter 2. (Clears throat) Ephesians, Paul just dives right in and talks about the blessings, the blessed place we have in Christ Jesus. And then as he gets to verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, well, since I've heard that you have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints, and in light of knowing about the blessed place that means you're in, I pray for you. I pray for you that God would open your understanding, your eyes of your understanding, that you would know what's the hope of his calling, the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, verse 19 of chapter 1. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. And then he develops that thought of his power that he worked in Christ. And now as we get to chapter 2, notice it starts with the word and you. You know, that power that worked in Christ, he worked in you, is what he's saying. He wants the saints, he prays that the saints would come to appreciate three things. But the third one is, what, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? How many words can you use that have the thought of power in them in one verse? Exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, that you would come to appreciate how much effort it brought, it took, the Lord had used in bringing you to where you are. And it's displayed in his power in raising Christ from the dead and raising him up to heavenly places. But it's displayed in you too. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children or sons, is the word of disobedience. You know, it worked in us too. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Same kind of thought as Titus, just like everyone else. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Walked in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Whatever we wanted to do, we did it. And we're by nature the children of wrath. What's he developing here is how bad we were. How bad we were. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, if he wasn't rich in mercy, there wouldn't have been any hope. If he was just merciful, it wouldn't have been enough. But he had to be rich in mercy for those such as us. Rich in mercy for his great love. But not just because of his great love. But I like how Paul wants to emphasize. He says, his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank the Lord. That it wasn't just great love. But it was, you know, he had great love for his son. But he had great love with which he loved us. There's no other way this would have happened unless it had started there with a great love with which God loved us. Because look at where you were. And I pray, he says, I pray that you would come to understand this, to appreciate where you were, dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And he has to interject, by grace you're saved. So then, his love is excellent, as we've been saying, because he loves the unlovely and the ones who didn't love him. His love is excellent. You know, we love those who are lovely in general, unless we're following the pattern of the Lord, but naturally speaking. Why did Jacob love Rachel? Because she was beautiful. And it drew out an affection from his heart. But God loved us despite us. By grace you're saved. You know the story, Luke chapter 7, of the sinner woman who came to the feast when the Lord Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house. And Simon says he can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman that is. who's touching him. And the Lord told him a parable, a little story. Very short, just takes up two verses. And he says, well, there was a man who owed 500 denarii, and there was a man who owed 50. And the one who they owed it to was the same one, and he freely forgave them both. Simon, which one do you think would love him more?
Well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven more. It's kind of natural.
Yep.
Simple principle, right? The one who's forgiven the greatest loves the most. So how much have you been forgiven? You see, as we... our appreciation of his love for us concerning this truth of who he loves is measured by our appreciation of how bad we were, of how much we've been forgiven. And hence, as we appreciate that and stand in awe of his love towards me, of all people, then it draws out affection for him and a desire for his affection for me. The one who's forgiven the greatest loves the most. Look at a couple other verses just about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. And I thank, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, is what Paul says. Had to be for me. His grace had to overflow. Exceeding abundant grace. He says, just thinking about me and where I am today and where I was before, he says, I can testify to the fact that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You could throw your arms around it wholeheartedly. This is true. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Just think about me, he says. Look at me. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the more you appreciate how undesirable you were, how unlovely you were, the more you appreciate that he loves me. He came to save sinners. He didn't come just to help sinners. And he didn't come to help, well, I should start here. He didn't come to help the righteous, give him a little hand. You need a little help in this area. You felt a little bit short. Let me help you out. He didn't even come to help sinners. Let me show you the right way, or I'll make up that. Yeah, you lacked a lot. You lacked a lot, and I'll make up for that for you. He came to save sinners. You know, if you need to be saved, you're completely hopeless. You need to be rescued. That's what saving is. I guess I ought to ask the question, are you saved? And if you don't think you're a sinner, then you're not saved. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and so there's no being saved until you're a sinner. Not that you need to go out and sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a settled, sealed record in the scripture. God has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Look at 1 John. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9. Well, let's read verse 10. Verse 10, we'll get back to verse 9 next time. Verse 10, I really enjoy this verse. Herein is love. Herein is love. Let me present it to you. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we, but that he. Not that we loved, but that he loved. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I'm going to think about that some more in the future. Stick that one in your mind, though. Not that we loved, but that he loved. Just one last thought, and I better finish here, even though I have 5 other points. But we'll do those a little quicker. I really enjoy this one. Luke 24 mentions that when they were supposed to go and preach the gospel, forgiveness. Let's turn to it, Luke 24. And verse 46, this is the Lord, the risen Lord. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that neat? Beginning at Jerusalem. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Think about what Jerusalem meant. Not too long before this, think about what Jerusalem was. That's where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And here now, begin at Jerusalem and preach forgiveness of sins in my name. You see, he loves the unlovely. He loves despite us. He forgives sinners. He saves sinners. Our appreciation of his love for us is directly resultant from our appreciation of how unlovely we were. Let's not forget it, that his love is excellent. And if what I've said hasn't impressed you, maybe it's because I don't speak well. That could be the first reason. But the second reason could be that you need to grow in your appreciation of where you were. Right? Have I read enough scriptures to demonstrate that? That Paul wanted to really drive it home to the Romans and to the Ephesians and to Titus, that we were loved despite us. And the more we appreciate that, and the more we take it in, and the more we think about all the varying ways in which we were opposite to God and opposed to God and undesirable, the more we will stand in awe of the fact that he loved me. Let's close the prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in humility and yet joy, because of being yours by grace. And we thank you that you have not only loved us, not only saved us, but have given us the ability to understand and appreciate it, and that we might be changed by it. And so we do pray that even now, as we think upon your greatness, your beauty, your excellence, your love that is far superior to any other love and to any other thing, that we might be changed and drawn to you. For anyone here that has not known their sinfulness and come to repentance, we pray for them that you would draw them, open their eyes to see, and what freedom there is in realizing our sinfulness and admitting it and calling upon you to save us, because that's what you wanted to do after all, because the Lord Jesus came for that purpose. For that we thank you, our Father. We praise you for your heart. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.